At Graphite Bible Camp, we were there for 12 summers, and 6 weeks a day camp we would be there for. They mainly run a day camp program as an outreach. And see, I had all these boys coming in. I taught the 9 to 12 chapel. There would be 120, 130 kids in the 9 to 12 chapel. So one of the ways that I wanted to get to know them, and girls as well, but it was mostly boys, I would say to them, if you can beat me in box hockey, I'll give you $5. And I literally, after lunch, we'd do it after lunch when they had their break time, and I'd have a lineup, like, I'm not kidding you, 30, 40 kids lined up. And very rarely could they beat me. I just practiced all the time. I didn't practice on my own. I practiced with them. Like, you played hours and hours in a summer of box hockey. So, and obviously I'm bigger. So they had a hard time beating me. But there were the odd kid that would just fanatically drive themselves, and that eventually they would beat me. And once in a while I'd let, especially some of the younger ones, beat me. But it was a way to connect with the kids and get to know them. And it's interesting, even today, the odd time I'll cross paths with a young person who's not a young person anymore, who's now an adult, who remembers those games. And I did a wedding for one of those young men last fall, and last September, actually, back in Bancroft. So anyway, so Clark brought all that to my mind. I didn't plan on sharing any of that this morning. But it is good to be here with you. Thank you for so many of you, again, just being so kind and loving with us, and just not enough time to talk to everybody. And I often think heaven, one of the things about heaven, we'll have time to catch up and have those conversations among many other amazing things that we will be doing there. If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Job chapter 2? Some of you have already heard this message. There's a few of you here that have already heard this. This originated, I did a series on Job at Bridalwood last January. And in that series, I talked about Job's friends. That's where we're going to go, Job 2, 11 to 13, the very end of Job. And what was in my heart when I was doing that series was I had been asked to do a seminar at the Guelph Men's Conference, and I chose the topic. Someone said to me later, they said that was awful for them to ask you to do that topic. And I said, no, I chose the topic. I said, don't put that on the council at Guelph. I said it was my choice. Caring for grieving people. I think one of the things in going through grief, and there may be some of you here this morning that don't know that our 28-year-old son died on March 24th, 2023, ice fishing, and went through the ice, was alone, and died that night. So we, as many of you do know that, and you know the story and how we've been grieving through this process, and we're 2.5 years now down the road. But at a certain point, it was maybe about a year after, I can't remember, at some point in that grief journey, I just felt like when I'm healed enough, I want to speak to the whole issue of how do you care for people that are grieving? And that's not to say, I mean, most people were incredible through that process, kind and loving. But I think the other side of the coin is there were times I was shocked with, maybe not shocked is the right word, disappointed, I guess is better, from Christians who just seemed to have a lack of empathy for what you were going through. And when I talked to other people who have grieved, as you do when you go through grief, you hear the same thing. And it's like people just don't get it. And I understand they don't get it. You don't get it unless you've walked through it. So I understand that. But I felt compelled that at some point I want to speak on this topic. So that was what I did at the Guelph Men's Conference. That's what's going to happen here. My heart is to share this message in every assembly where I preach at some point. So if you are traveling and you land there on a Sunday, I'm doing this, you're going to hear it again. So 2.5 years now, I feel that I'm strong enough, healed enough, that I can speak this without a raw emotion. But I'm not far enough removed from it that I still don't feel it. I don't know if that makes sense to you. So I'm in that zone now where I think this is the time to talk about that. So just, I'm going to read the verses before I go any further, and then I'll get into the message. Job 2, and if I'm sure most of you know the story of Job and what happened. He literally lost everything. All of his possessions, his 10 children, 10. I think about that, just losing one, what it would be like to have your whole family wiped out. I know that has happened to people. And here's Job who went through that. And then he loses his health, all of that, and the whole story behind it. But you come to verse 11, and it says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask, Lord, that you would give me a clarity in what I'm going to share. I pray that you know my heart, God, that the motive of my heart would be to reflect well on you and your love and your grace, and Lord, to encourage our brothers and sisters here this morning in this area of ministry that is so crucial and so important. And then, Father, for those that are hurting here this morning, you know who they are. And I pray that there would be something that would minister and encourage them as well. So I just ask now that you would guide me, speak through me, Lord, give me the grace and bring this message into our hearts as we need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So three things really quickly. Number one, my motivation is not to rebuke. That is not why I'm here. To instruct and equip, because when people go through grief, and there's different kinds of grief, obviously I'm primarily focusing on the grief of death when you lose someone that you love. But there are other griefs of people that go through divorce, or people with illnesses, or people who their children walk away from God. I was talking with Noor about that this morning. All of these things are all different ways that we can grieve. So this has a really broad application. The principles I'm going to share with you, again, I'm zeroing in on people that go through the grief of death, but this could apply to people that are grieving, going through other losses as well. So you can take that and apply it in a really broad way. But my heart is to instruct and equip the Lord's people. There's no time when people need love and support like when they're going through grief. There's just like not another time in your life where you are so desperately needing that. And it's an incredible opportunity for the body of Christ to step forward and to show the love of Christ to a brother or sister in the Lord. Or even, and take this a step further, to someone that is not a believer, an opportunity for the body of Christ to reach out in love to someone that's grieving who doesn't know Christ. And we need to handle that maybe a little differently than we would with someone that has the hope of salvation, when we're dealing with someone that doesn't have the hope of salvation. But what an incredible opportunity to show the love of Christ, so that maybe by God's grace, that person will come to know the hope of Christ through the pain that they are going through. So that's the motivation. Secondly, I've been on both sides of this equation. And I remember, I think back as we walked through grief, I thought back to things I said in visitation lineups, and I thought I had not a clue. Some of the things that I said that were so insensitive. And I'm not a person, you know me, those of you that know me, who doesn't try to be sensitive, but sometimes you just feel like you got to say something, and you say something. And I think back to some of those things, and I think, I had no idea what those people were going through. Now I know what they were going through. So I've been on both sides, and I get it. I get it. I understand it is a hard thing to care for someone that's going through grief. Again, I've been there. I'm going to talk about some people you shouldn't be, and I've been all those people before. All right? So I understand. I see both sides of it, and keep that in mind. Number three, people grieve differently. everyone grieves differently. Jackie and I grieved differently, very similar, obviously, but different in different ways. And there are, so some of you have walked through grief, and I'm going to share these things and think, well, I didn't feel that way and I didn't go through that. We're all different, right? You may process it differently than what we have. There's also different degrees of death. I know you're not supposed to compare griefs, but my father died not quite 2 years ago. And I absolutely love my dad. But I'm going to tell you, it's not even close to the grief of losing a son. It's not even close. And my mom, as I talk to her about that, understands that. And I know my dad would understand that too. And so there's different, the age of someone when they die, what their health condition was before they died, the circumstances of their death, all of those things play in the closeness of the relationship that you had with that person. Those are all things that affect your grief. And so we grieve differently, and circumstances of grief are different. So we understand that. Job's friends, in these three verses, if you've read Job, you know what I'm going to say next. In these three verses, they nailed it. They handle it perfectly. But as soon as they open their mouths later on, you know what happens, right? If you've read the book, they literally start basically saying, I'm going to paraphrase what they say, Job, you're suffering because you've sinned in some way. And of course, that wasn't the case at all. And they got it wrong. And so they were not a comfort to him. They ended up being a burden to him and cause more pain in his life in the long run. But we're not going to go there this morning. Let's look at what they did really well. And they did at least five things really well, okay? Number one, they made contact with him. They made contact with him. I'm going to keep this really simple. Verse 11 says that each one came, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. I don't know what the timing of this is. The first day, Job loses everything. The second day of his trial, he loses his health. I think in doing this study, we don't get a timing. It probably wasn't long between those 2 days that these things happened. And so maybe by the time, you know, news trickled down, they didn't travel as quick as we do in these days. But eventually, when all this has landed on Job, his friends came to where he was. So they made contact with him. Those of you that have gone through grief, I know Jackie and I, and what we have gone through, we will never forget the people who came and stood in the lineup for our son for almost 2 hours. I know some of you stood that long for that visitation and greeted us. And at the funeral, so many, I don't even know all who came to the funeral. There were so many, but those that I do know, we are so grateful that you made that effort to come. It meant so much. Now, some of you couldn't come, or you weren't able to, or you felt, and that's okay. And this is where, please understand, I'm not judging. Don't walk away and say, well, I didn't go. That's not what I'm going to say. What I want to say to you next is there's other ways you can make contact. You may not be able to physically go for whatever reason to that visitation or that funeral or whatever to care for those people that are grieving, but there are other ways you can do it. And so many people did this. They sent texts and emails and phone messages. I didn't answer the phone, but the messages were left. I couldn't answer the phone. Letters that people sent. I have a file at home, a small file at home with letters that people wrote to me, personal letters, after Nathan died, and I treasure them. It's the fact that people made an effort to make contact, whether they literally came physically to see us in that moment, or they communicate, somehow they reached out and they made contact with us. And that is so powerful. And I want to encourage you, number one thing, someone you know that's going through grief, that's the first thing you need to do. Make contact with them. If you can't attend the funeral or the visitation or greet them in some way, then send an email, write a letter, send it, somehow make contact with them and acknowledge the pain that they are going through in their grief. Now, that seems so obvious, doesn't it? It's kind of like, well, of course I would do that if I really cared about the person. But do you know that sometimes we want to avoid these things, don't we? And there are people that I've come to see them. I'm going to use this term, avoiders. The avoiders in grief, they don't make any effort to make contact. They stay away. There's no communication. There's just nothing. So I'm just going to avoid this whole thing. I'm not going to, you know, and sometimes, and I've been an avoider in the past, okay? So I'm not saying anything this morning that I have not done myself. I remember certain situations where I thought, I know I should go, I know I should say something, but I'm going to avoid that person, I'm going to avoid that situation. And sometimes our logic goes like this, it's too hard for me to go and face that. If you think that way or you thought that way, don't raise your hand if you have, because probably a lot of us have. Can I just suggest this thought? Think about how hard it is for the person that's grieving. Think about them and how hard it is for them, and push yourself out of your comfort zone and make the effort somehow, in some way, to make contact with that person that is hurting. Now, if you don't know them at all and you have no relationship with them, that's a different thing. But if you know this person and you care about them at all, then you need to make that effort to contact them. Don't be an avoider. Don't be an avoider. So number one, they made contact with him. Number two, they had compassion for him. They had compassion for him. Verse 11 says, at the end of verse 11, they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. And then it says to comfort him. I'll get into that in a moment. But they came to mourn with him. They were going to mourn with him. Look at verse 12, they raised their eyes from afar, did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and they wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Now, these were close friends of Job, okay? These were not just casual acquaintances. I get that the emotion isn't the same if we really don't know the person that well. But they know Job and they loved him, and they were moved by this. And so they came, and here's the second point, they had compassion for him. They had compassion for him, for Job in his grief. And so having compassion for people that are going through grief, that's the second point that I want to leave with you. Now, again, a lot of you are thinking, well, obviously, right? But where I'm going is a sense of compassion, how you express that compassion, right? You can feel it. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone. I feel sorry for you. That doesn't mean that it moves you at all. You can be sympathetic and really not compassionate. You understand what I'm saying? There's another word, empathy. Empathy is different. Sympathy, I feel sorry for that person. But empathy is you feel what that person feels. Like you are touched by what it is that they're going through. So it's not just a mental thing, I'm sorry for you. It is literally, there's an emotion behind it. You are feeling what that person feels. That's empathy. So I want to encourage you, when someone you know is going through grief, whatever that grief might be, try to feel what they're feeling. Like, just imagine what it would be like to be that person in that situation. You know, there were so many people that came through the visitation line for Nathan, and after, in the weeks after, in the months after, this came up often in conversation, this term, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. And you know what I said to many of them? No, you're right. You can't imagine. You can't. But can I just say this morning? You can try. And I appreciated the people who made the effort to try to enter into, and you can't, you really can't, unless you walk through whatever that grief is, whatever that loss is in your life. But just to try to enter in it, to think what it would be like to be that person. And if we can do that, if we can be compassionate like that, it is going to make us more empathetic with people that are going through suffering, whatever form that suffering might be. There's an amazing verse in Romans 12, verse 15. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And you can finish it, a lot of you, right? Now, this is what it says, and weep with those who weep. You know, there were people who, I think, in their mind, as they came to comfort us, it was rejoice with those who rejoice and rejoice with those who weep. I didn't want to rejoice. I was not in a rejoicing mood, believe me, for weeks, months. So if you were empathetic, you're going to take that scripture literally, and you're going to say, when someone's in a place where they're rejoicing and there's joy in their life, I want to come alongside of that, and I want to rejoice with them. But when their heart is broken, and they are weeping, I'm going to weep with them. You see, that's Christ's likeness, isn't it? It's not about, you know, I want to make them feel better. It's like, I want to meet them where they're at in that emotion. That is empathy. Now, please don't, I'm not saying you fake emotions. Don't fake emotions. If you're not moved to tears and you're not, like, don't put it on, but you can still be compassionate, even if you're not showing that emotion, that's okay. You can still be compassionate in what you say and just the way that you interact with that person. But if you are emotional and you are moved to tears, literally, don't restrain that with them. There were so many people that said, again, this came up a lot. People would come to us, and we were just numb in that visitation. Like, I mean, God's just holding you together, but we weren't maybe crying in that moment, but there are people, and they started crying for us. And you know what a lot of them said? I'm sorry. And you know what I said? No. And they were meaning, I'm sorry for crying. I shouldn't be crying. And I'm saying, no, cry. It's okay. We feel that. And so if you feel it and you want to express it or express it with them, if you don't have the emotion, that's okay. But just make that effort to think, to be empathetic, to have compassion for the person that is going through that loss. Again, there's no greater example in all of the scripture than the Lord Jesus, who in John 11 is beside the grave of his friend who has died. And his sisters are there, and they're weeping, and he's going to raise them from the dead. And you would think in that moment, Jesus would say, oh, Kwong, you guys, quit crying. It's okay. You know, he's going to rise again. He's already said that to Martha earlier. But what does Jesus do? Verse 35. You know the verse? It's easy to memorize. Jesus wept. To me, there is no more beautiful, for me now, after what I've gone through, there is no more beautiful picture than the heart of God in all of Scripture than that. Because knowing he's going to raise him from the dead, could have rebuked them, could have said, come on, you know. But no, he's empathetic with them as they're feeling that sorrow. See, that's compassion. That's compassion. Now, the pretenders, that's another group. There's the avoiders and there's the pretenders. The pretenders see you and they ignore what you've gone through. They talk to you like it never happened. Now, I'm talking about in those initial points of grief and the weeks after, the months after. We're 2.5 years down the road. I don't expect when I walk in here Sunday morning that you're going to start talking about the grief that we've gone through. We've moved to a place where some of you have, and I appreciate that, but I don't expect that. But in those immediate days after, weeks after even, months after even, the nearness of the grief, to me, it hurt more than anything. The most hurtful thing were when people who knew what we had gone through didn't say a thing. Nothing. They talk to me about the weather or about something and I'm just like wanted to scream and say, do you know the most horrific thing that has ever happened in my life has happened? And you want to talk about something else? And so I just want to encourage you, don't be a pretender, okay? And please, please, someone that has gone through grief that you have not, if you've had an interaction with them, you've crossed that bridge, that's a different thing. You can come in and talk about whatever. But if you have not acknowledged to them once what they have gone through, can I please plead with you, at least say to them, I'm so sorry for what you've gone through. Or I'm praying for you, if you are praying for them, hopefully you are. And if you are, you can say, I'm praying for you. That meant so much. Or I'm thinking of you. That's all you need to say. And all you're doing in that moment is acknowledging, I'm acknowledging the horrible pain that you have gone through. But to pretend like nothing happened, I've done that. I've done that in the past. And I think how utterly insensitive that was of me to do that in that situation. Now, some of you might think this way, because I used to think this. I used to think, well, I don't want to talk about their grief because I don't want to bring it into their mind. Now, those of you that have gone through grief, you know exactly what I'm thinking right now. We think about it all the time. Every morning I get up, it's not long, I'm thinking about my son. Through the day, I'm thinking about him. When I go to bed at night, I'm thinking about him. I have dreams about him. So if you think you're going to remind me, oh, I'd forgotten all about Nathan, and no, you will not. It is on my mind all of the time. And so please understand that what someone grieving, and again, you may be different than me. Maybe some of you don't want to hear anything, but just the acknowledgement is so powerful. So they had compassion for him. So number one, they made contact with him. Number two, they had compassion for him. Number three, they tried to comfort him. They made an effort to comfort him. They made an appointment, it says in verse 11, and they came to mourn with him and comfort him. So now we're going to talk about the comfort part. Now, if you have gone through a particular loss in your life, whatever that might be, you are uniquely equipped to comfort people who go through the same loss. Some of you are thinking of this verse maybe at this moment, 2 Corinthians 1:4. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Paul says, he comforts us, that is, the Lord comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So if you are someone that has gone through that particular loss, you are uniquely equipped to come alongside of someone and say, I know what you are feeling. I know what you are going through. And believe me, it's not that you're looking for a fix. But it's just the presence of someone who gets it is so powerful. Now, this is so important here, okay? This is important. Do not think, though, that if you have not experienced that grief or loss in your life, that you can't comfort someone, okay? So I want to dispel that right away. So, well, I haven't gone through that, so I got no words of comfort to offer, all right? Now, I get why we think that way, because we think, and that's true, you can't really understand what that person is going through. But Job's friends, notice verse 11, I love this word, they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. And what I see in there, a word that we use a lot these days, is they were intentional, there was an intentionality in them trying to comfort their friend, even though they had not walked through that themselves. They're going to make the effort to come. And so they had this plan to come and to try to make that effort to come. So please don't take what I'm saying as far as say, well, I haven't gone through that loss. Something happens this week to someone that, and it's like, I don't know what to say because I haven't been through it. You can still, in some way, the degree that you're able, comfort them. I think probably the one that just almost everyone does, at least the older generation, is cards, right? Now, I'm going to be really honest, and thank you for those of you that sent cards, and it's not that it didn't matter, but literally we would open those envelopes, and there were stacks of them. We would open those envelopes, and we would read them, and we would just set them aside, and we did not put them up. We couldn't. We put them in a box, and we put them in the garage. It's like I didn't want those cards staring me in the face, reminding me, as if I was forgetting. I'm not forgetting. It's confusing. I don't know how to explain it, but we just couldn't do that. But you know what was precious to us? The cards where people wrote personal messages. Those we kept out, or the letters that were put in with them. Peter Kerr wrote me the most beautiful letter. 6 pages handwritten. And I treasure that letter. One of the things that Peter said as he wrote that letter is, I cannot fathom what you are going through. He says, I tried to imagine if one of my boys, and he mentioned one of them, I won't mention his name, if I lost him, because he was a lot like our son Nathan. But he made the effort to comfort, and it was so powerful. So personal notes, letters, as I said, phone messages, texts, emails, those things I said before, those are ways that you can try in some way to bring a comfort to that person. Now, they may not respond to you. A guy called me last week, and he said, my brother's son died. And he said, I'm reaching, not anyone here, someone from the GTA. And he said, I'm reaching out to him, and I tried, and he won't respond to me. And I said, that's understandable. I said, you've got to give him time. So don't expect this immediate response. I tried to respond to everyone that sent me a text. I just sent a heart back. I didn't have much else to say, but it was just to acknowledge. But don't expect a response when someone's going through intense grief. But make the effort to reach out to show that comfort to them when they're going through that. Now, there's a lot of other practical ways you can comfort. Many of you did that for us. There were many of you that did things and just practical things like food is, I mean, bringing food to people that are going, it's a powerful thing. And to have something organized is great. And if not, can I encourage you to freeze it and bring it frozen, because we had to throw out so much food that we just couldn't eat. And we felt bad about it. But we just couldn't keep up with it. But that's a powerful thing, and it shows that people care. It's a way of bringing some, you can't fix it. You can never fix what they're going through. But somehow you were being a comfort and a blessing. Acts of service. This would have been, I think, about 6 months after Nathan died. We were visiting a good friend of ours and his daughter and son-in-law were there, and I had officiated at their wedding. And while we were, Jack and I were visiting with her parents, her and her husband, unbeknownst to us, took our car, and they went and they had it detailed and they had it cleaned inside and outside, and we came out and it was like a brand new car. Do you know what we did? We started to cry. It was an act of service, of comfort. I could list and list the things practically that people did. Be creative. When someone is grieving, you can do things. You just help them in some way if you're able to. There's so many things that can be done. All of these are expressions of love, and all of them bring some measure of comfort or encouragement to the people when they are going through that. I spoke on this way back when I talked about suffering. I'm not sure if it was in the series I did on suffering or on heaven. I can't remember where, but I talked about how these acts of kindness to us just literally sustained us. It was like God's hand coming alongside and saying, I haven't forgotten you. So those are things that we could do to comfort people. Fourth one, they continued with him. So number one, they made contact with him. Number two, they had compassion for him. Number three, they tried to comfort him. Number four, they continued with him. Verse 13. They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. Now, hopefully you're not going to have to sit on the ground with someone that is mourning, but you might. They did. 7 days, 7 nights. That is a long time to be sitting on the ground. Obviously, I'm sure they must have got up at certain points, and then they would come back and they would sit there with Job in his misery and in his suffering and in his grief. And what I see in this is incredible patience. Patience. They waited with him. They were patient with him. They continued with him through the process of the grieving. It doesn't get better overnight, believe me. Not even in a week. It's like, 7 days and 7 nights. Well, I guess that was it then. Job was done grieving, right? If you think that, you haven't read the rest of the book of Job. Read the rest of the book of Job. 20 chapters of Job lamenting, literally at some points, right away in chapter 3, the next few verses, cursing the day of his birth. And he pours out, he is grieving. I don't know whether it was weeks or months. I don't know, until the Lord had his interaction with him. And even after that, I'm convinced Job continued to grieve. But what I love here is that at least for those 7 days, they sat there with, and they continued with him, even though in a sense the grief was just beginning. Now, there is no timetable for grief. there's not this like, well, it's this many days now, you should be better. And this is one of the things I struggle with in the grief process. I said to Jackie, I don't know if I'm doing okay, or if I'm not, or where am I at? And you want to compare yourself to others, but really we're all so different, we're wired differently, right? But there's no timetable, it depends on the individual. Again, it depends on the type of the relationship, all of those things. A few months ago, I was preaching somewhere, I won't say where, and a dear sister in the Lord who I've known for many, many years, she came up to me after I was done preaching, because I preached that message that day, I didn't even mention anything about grief or Nathan, and she said to me, she said, with a smile on your face, on her face, she said, are you over the death of your son now? And I know she meant well. I know she meant well. And I looked at her, and I won't say her name. I said, I'm not. I said, I never will be until I get to heaven. I said, I'm learning to carry it, but I'll never get over it. There's a woman that we know from Bancroft whose husband and son drowned 54 years ago. Going to an island, they were doing carpentry, and the boy was only 13 years old. He was helping his dad. They were crossing Baptiste Lake in November, and their boat went over. Dad and brother, his brother drowned at the boat. The boy made it to the shore, but he died at the shore. We saw her about a month ago and hadn't talked with her. This, just to give you an idea, 54 years, she had a hard time talking to us. And I understood that. I understood it because of what she went through. But we had a conversation about a month ago, and we saw her, and we just came up, and I hugged her, and I started crying, and she started crying. And I said, Diane, how long has it been? She said, 54 years. And she said, I live every day waiting till I can see my son again and her husband. There's no timetable for grief. We carry the sorrow with us. We will, through our life. It is like there is a hole in your life that nothing can ever fill. And there's an ache there and a heartbrokenness. You get stronger, yes. And you heal more, yes. And you get better, but you never get better. I don't know if that makes any sense. So here's the group of people, and this dear sister who meant well, I know, I call her a fixer, okay? So the fixers try to cheer you up, try to make you forget what you're going through. And they want you to be better, right? They want you to be who you were before and be the same person. And the reality is you can't ever really be that same person again when you go through great loss and suffering. You are changed by it. You are affected by it. One of the things that we read as we read many grief books in those early months was that some people that you were close to before you had that loss, that death in your family, will pull away from you after. We've seen that. We've seen people who are closer to us who now are not. And part of me understands that is like, it's not comfortable being with someone that's grieving, right? And so I get it. But can I encourage you, love that person for who they are now? You've got a friend, you've got someone that you're close to, and they've gone through grief, and it's like, they're not the same. Of course they're not the same. How could they be the same? But you can still love them and come alongside of them and care for them and continue with them and be patient, like Job's friends were, at least for a week anyway, they were. And so may God help us to be that. They made contact with him. They had compassion for him. They tried to comfort him. They continued with him. Here's the fifth one, the final one. They were careful in what they said. How is it? That's an overstatement. Look at verse 13. No one spoke a word to him. I'll tell you, that's being careful about what you say, right? Like, that's taking it to the ultimate. But Job, I mean, his situation is the extreme. Is there anyone, obviously the Lord Jesus, think of his suffering, our Savior. Think of Gethsemane, think of the cross, and those hours of darkness as we. was brought to our attention this morning in the Lord's Supper. No one suffered like him. But other than the Lord Jesus, is there anyone in the scripture that we see that would have suffered like Job did? And so as they come alongside of Job and they're sitting on the ground with him, it's like, I don't know what to say. We're not going to say anything. And you know what? That was absolutely the best thing for them to do right there. Just sit with them. Don't say anything. Many, many people, again, going back to our situation, in the visitation line, literally didn't say a thing. And some people said, I have no words. I don't know what to say. And I understood that. And I said, I know. I don't know what to say. And we just would hug. And that was enough. Some people didn't say anything. They just gave us a hug and they walked on. And that was so powerful. Because here's the problem. When we start talking, sometimes we say things that are incredibly insensitive. We've had a bit of that, not much, honestly. People, you guys, you and others have been so incredibly kind, and very rarely there was one person about 3 months after Nathan died, and I was at a particular church, I won't say where it was, and I rushed out, didn't want to interact with people, and went out, and I'm sitting in the car, and this guy ran out, followed me out, he wanted to talk to me, so I put the window down, and he goes, how's it going? And I was just stunned. I couldn't say anything. And Jackie's sitting next to me, and Jackie goes, well, actually, I won't say his name. Jerry's had a really hard week. Oh, he said, what happened? And I looked at him and I said, my son died. Is that not enough? I couldn't believe it. Brother in Christ. And right away in his face, I could see that he had completely, you know, I don't know what he thought, that in 3 months we were going to be fine. Anyway, he reached out to me the next day and he apologized and we had a conversation, and I don't hold any bitterness against that brother, but it hurt so much. Let me just very quickly, what not to say. Now, this would be literally at a funeral or a visitation, and in the immediate days and weeks after someone's going through grief. Well, maybe some of this stuff you shouldn't ever say anytime when people are going through grief, but certainly in the early times. So here's one. How are you doing? Now, there's a way of saying that where you really mean it, but if you're standing there like you got 15 seconds to answer that question, that is incredibly insensitive. To say to someone that has just gone through a great loss, how are you doing? If you're calling them, you're coming to their house, you're going to sit down, you're going to give them an hour or whatever to open their heart to you, that's a different thing. And so there's a right way to ask the how are you doing. And I get we just use that as a greeting, but I hate that greeting. I hate it because most often we really don't care how they're doing, honestly, right? And we just say it and we don't really want to know, how am I doing? So a few times I just unloaded on people. I think I shocked them. It's like, you want to know? You really want to know? And sometimes I do. Anyway, in those initial times, that is a hard question to ask if it's, you know, depending on the context. So please be careful about that. And so I would just simply put it this way. How do you think they're doing? That's what I felt like saying to people, but I didn't. They're in a better place. That's another one. You know what I felt like saying when, and only one person, praise God, only one person said that to me in those initial months of grief. You know what I felt like saying to them? Oh, I didn't know that. You mean there's a heaven? You mean you don't understand that every moment of the day I'm holding on to the hope and I'm so thankful that I know my son is in heaven. It just, for me, it would sting to hear that. Now, maybe for some of you, I get it. Depends on, people said that at my dad's visitation, it was different. It was like my dad was so wanting to get there in those last few months of his life. He wanted to go. He wanted to be with the Lord. It didn't sting the way it did with my son. Very different thing. They're in a better place. I want them here now with me. I want my son here, but he can't be. And so it hurts when that is said. Depends again on the circumstance. You have the memories. One person said that. Memory is a double-edged sword. Those of you that have lived through grief, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I love those memories. And sometimes have moments I get into it, the photos, the videos, the things, and I think of it, and then it hurts and it stings and it stabs because they're gone and I can't have any more memories with that person. And so understand that I get that's true, but that is not a very sensitive thing to say to someone that's going through great grief. Here's another one. Who knows what God kept them from? Only one person said that to me. And they said it about a year and a half after Nathan died, so it didn't upset me. If they would have said it a week after he died, I don't know what I would have said. But in my mind, it was kind of like, what are you saying? Are you judging the situation? And avoid that one. Here's another one to avoid. I know. Now, if you do know, that's different. If you've been the person that has gone through that loss, then you can say, I know. But if you don't know, I had a young guy, bless his heart, love him, at camp. That first summer I was back there and I was talking, he was asking me and I was talking about him. He goes, I know. And he kept saying, I know. And I just felt like screaming and saying, you don't know. You have no clue. You don't know what it's like. So be careful to say that to someone, unless you really know what it is that they're going through. These are all like empty cliches. Empty cliches. It is one of the reasons why I wanted to avoid crowds after Nathan died. It's like, I don't even want to interact with people because someone is going to say something that is going to hurt. And so I avoided crowds and I avoided people a lot for that reason. What can you say? Well, you can say to people, I am so sorry for what you're going through. If you mean it, that's very meaningful. I am praying for you. And again, if you are, that is so powerful, so meaningful. I love you. How about saying I love you? Is it so hard to say I love you to someone? Those kind words, and it's just, you know, just words of kindness, saying kind things about that person that is grieving and about how you appreciate them, that is powerful. And this is okay, too, to say kind things about the person that has died and how much they meant to you. Some of Nathan's work buddies that we never met, never even knew some of these guys. And they'd be sitting there in the lineup and they'd want to talk to us. And he'd say, do you mind if I tell you a story? I said, no, I want to hear stories about Nathan. And they tell us stories about him. And so saying kind things, it's just having grace in how we, asking God to give us grace in how we interact with that person that is going through grief. Now, I've talked about three people not to be. Don't be an avoider. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a fixer. Here's the one you should be, a carer. A carer. Someone thoughtful, sincere, empathetic. Thank God for the carers in the body of Christ. Many of you have experienced the love of God's people when you have gone through loss. We have experienced that. There was a Sunday I preached here at Rideau View at some point, but I don't think it was even a year after Nathan died. And I don't know how many of you came up and just met us and hugged us and cried with us and did different things to show care and compassion. That's the body of Christ. That's the heart and the hands of God ministering to those that are going through grief and loss and suffering. Father, we thank you that you are the God that is empathetic. It's not just sympathy that you look down from heaven on us and saw our need, but your heart of empathy was moved. You felt the sorrow, the struggle of sin and what it had done. And so you sent your one and only Son into this world to take on himself the totality of sin and to go to the cross and die in our place. You took it on yourself. You took our sin. You took its consequence. You took the sorrow. We hear the prophet Isaiah speaking of the Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows. The sorrow of seeing the brokenness in this world, the sorrow of carrying the brokenness of this world. And so we thank you that that's who you are. We thank you for the Savior who weeps at the graves of those that we love, who weeps with us in our sorrow. And we thank you for the hope of Christ, of life to come, of heaven, of eternity. And everything that is wrong in this world will be changed. And we will enter the perfection of the presence of God And so we look forward to that day. Encourage your people, Father, from your word. Challenge us. Just, I pray that this message would land in a good way in our hearts and lives today. We thank you again for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.